Let's turn again this morning to Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 22. Let's hear the word of God. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Heavenly Father, again, I ask your blessing on the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you will indeed illuminate the scriptures to us, that our hearts and our minds will receive it. And I thank you for it. Amen. We started looking at this first apostolic sermon last week. We're partway through Peter's message. And you know, what greater news for a sinful man is there than the good news of Jesus Christ? Men, we hear news every day, and most of the news that we hear is not so good. It tends to disquiet us a bit, and causes some concern for the world that we live in. But the good news of Jesus Christ is an eternal message. And it's one that we need to hear every single day of our lives. We can never become so used to hearing the gospel that we no longer need it. We need to hear that every day. Peter finished the first part of his sermon referencing the prophecy of Joel, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Question might come up. Saved from what? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Are we saved from trials? Are we saved from persecution? Are we saved from distress? Of course not. Christians are not saved from difficulties. In fact, as Christian people, we should expect them. But God uses those things. He causes us to grow through those things. He reminds us of his great keeping during those things. And if nothing else, we're told plainly that none of these things can separate us from his love. The love of Christ cannot be taken from his people. Nothing can do that. Those who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved from God's wrath. Saved from God's wrath. The horrible judgment of the unregenerate. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan minister, said the gospel is never truly proclaimed unless it is done against the backdrop of the serious warning that God Almighty gives of his judgment upon all who cling to their impenitent ways and never acknowledge their sin and come to the cross. How is it good news if they're not first confronted with the bad news? We don't, in the world we live in today, you don't want to hear a message about the wrath of God. The message that is prominent in this world today is how you can have your best life now. Come to Jesus and all of a sudden your bank account is going to be full. Come to Jesus and no longer will your engine light come on. That's a false gospel. The gospel is that God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, saves us from an eternity in hell. We don't want to hear that. Tell me the good stuff. You ask me, that's good stuff. Know that God loves us so much. That Jesus Christ loves us so much. That he did what he did for a truly undeserving race of people. We need to be aware, I think, even more than we might be, of our Lord's obedience to his Father. We think about Jesus, member of the Godhead, he could have said, I don't think so. Let's wipe this group out and start all over again. He didn't do that. We see great mercy because of the obedience of Christ. Our salvation rests entirely on his finished work. We don't score points with God on our own. We can't earn our way to heaven. There's a great deception that men have had for years. That, you know what? All you need to do to go to heaven is die. Because once you die, then God scales out. Oh, you did this much good. You did this much bad. And you see. Well, the only thing God's going to look at is to see if the reflection of Christ is on you. Because he looks to see his Son. And then gladly welcomes you. It's Christ always, always, always. We look to Christ and his finished work. So Peter, anyway, is continuing a message. And he's doing so in a proper fashion because it's focused on Christ. To a primarily Jewish congregation or audience, however you choose to look at it, he says to them, men of Israel, hear these words. Hear them. Understand what I'm saying to you. Jesus of Nazareth. Who? You know what? Contrary to some, Jesus was not exclusive. There were a few Jesuses around at that time. It was part of the culture, the language. John's and James and Mary's and they had Jesus, and they had, they had some Johns too, didn't they? Simons. But Peter is clearly identifying who it is he's talking about right there, of Nazareth, the one who raised that town. He's not a mere man, but in fact, the Son of God, by God, exhibited by the Almighty to be the Messiah. God did the work. He said he was a man attested by God to you. How? By miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So he's talking to a group of people who had seen Jesus minister. In fact, some of these people may have been in the crowd that got a free lunch of bread and fish. Some of these people may have been by the pool of Bethesda and seen a lame man raised and walking around. Some of these people may have been around when he healed blind eyes and caused leprosy to leave individuals. They had seen the miracles of Christ. And God used those miracles to pronounce to the world, this is my son. This is the Messiah. This extra attribute, if you would, was something that God used early on to authenticate work. Not only had Jesus performed miracles, but he would give that authority to the apostles as well. The apostles would raise from the dead. The apostles would heal the sick. And I'm going to tell you, and you're not going to like it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. There are people in this world calling themselves apostles who don't do these things. There are people who have great ministries, who will tell you about all the miracles that they do, and I'm going to tell you, they are illusionists. None of these guys are doing the miracles that Jesus did, that the apostles did. I challenge you. You know, I've heard the testimony. I'm not totally ignorant. I've heard the testimonies. People say, yeah, we had this great ministry and we were raising dead people. There's no proof. They just their word, just telling you that they raised dead people. In the work that the apostles did, in the work that Jesus did, there was plenty of proof. People knew if you had been lame for your whole life and now you're all of a sudden walking around, they knew that was a miracle. You're not seeing that today, and I know they promote it. They plaster it all over the place. Come to this healing service. Come to this this miracle service. Do it. God help me. It's not happening. It is not happening. There are things that go on, and I'm not going to. I keep moving. I got to get through this. Shut up, Jim. All right. He did these things by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. The specified purpose of God. How often do we see folks who revolt against the doctrine of divine decrees? We don't like that. We shy away from the idea of a sovereign God. The Westminster Confession, when they put that, they they wrote, God from all eternity did by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Now people will argue. They love to argue. I see it all the time. And for the most part, you know, I use Facebook and I see the things that go on, and for the most part I am restrained. I won't jump in because the bait is out there. You can fight with anybody, anytime. All I've told you before, all somebody has to do is just write the word baptism, and you're good for a thread that's 150 responses long, comments long. People argue about it, but people despise the idea that God is sovereign. They say, no, man has free will. Does man have free will? Sure. Not as regards his salvation. Man, in his natural state, cannot choose to be saved. That is a work of God. Because man, in his natural state, wants nothing to do with God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seek God. But we don't want to say, we want to have a say. We want to be a part. We can't say God is sovereign, God ordains whatever is to happen, and rest in that. Which, contrary to some argument, is not fatalistic determinism. Simple faith in God. I'm not paying attention today. I'm going to get lost. The one thing about his decree is that he doesn't do it in such a way that it eliminates, we're told, second causes. It does not do violence to the will of men. When God brings his will to pass, he works in and through and by the real decisions of real people. God doesn't stop you from ordering a cheeseburger, if you want one. God doesn't stop ordering, a nice salad. Salads are good. You should have one occasionally. If we weren't supposed to eat pie, God wouldn't have made it. Or something like that. Real people make real decisions. Jesus' brothers really made the decision to guys going to Egypt. They really did that. Yet it was ordained by God. And Joseph tells them later on, years later, when they had forgotten almost about their brother Joseph. Joseph was in a position that he could have put them all in jail, or more, or worse. But he didn't. He told them, he says, look, guys, it's not a pleasant day. I didn't enjoy prison, even though I was a trustee. It was still prison. Yet what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God's will was carried out through the decisions of men. just as in this sermon that Peter is preaching, he says, you have taken by lawless hands, speaking of Jesus, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. You did that. These were men working their will, carrying out the will of God. But the thing about their actions, you see, the will of those men was that Jesus be put to death and Jesus be forgotten. That every idea of Christ be totally eliminated from the minds of the people. And yet God overcame that. The actions of those men were not final. What happened? The court of heaven overruled the verdict of men and reversed the effect of execution. It didn't cancel the execution, but it reversed the effect because it took the dead and made them live. Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't stay that way. Now, Jesus asks a question. Peter asks a question to the people. He says, do you think it's incredible that Jesus was raised from the dead? Considering who he is, how could it be otherwise? He is God. It was impossible for death to hold him. Now, he carries on, and I guess I am too. He says, David wrote about this long before Christ even was on the scene. He knew, speaking to the people that he was speaking to, that they had a connection to Moses and to David. They would understand their history a little bit. And he looks to David to confirm the Messiah. Yeah. He's telling, look, you guys know, many of David's psalms were prophetic. And he quoted from the passage we used this morning in Psalm 16. And he wants the people to understand the subject of David's psalm. He said, look, David wasn't just writing to write a song that day. Who was it that would not be left in Hades? Whose soul would not see corruption? Did David speak of himself? Was David writing about his own future? And then he attacked men and brethren, speak freely of the patriarch David. He's dead. So in the Psalms, and he said, we are all witnesses. Ascend into heaven. Where he sits at God's right hand. He said, guys, what you're seeing, he's telling them, is the manifestation of the that was The Spirit that was upon Christ is now bearing fruit in the church. The Spirit of God that is now applied to His church. And it empowers the church. From that time until He returns to continue in the work. It's all about Jesus, man. It's all about Jesus. And Peter continues that. I don't know if I'm going to finish his sermon next week or not, but it was a good one. You can read it for yourself. It's right there. All right. All right. Heavenly Father.